Part of the service we're going to do this morning I called the witness stand, and it's a part of the body life of the church in which we celebrate the fact that we are a family, the family of God. Guest today is Sue, and we're going to kind of join her in the living room here for a moment this morning and just going to chat for a little bit because Sue has a story to tell us today, a story that's so impacting of our lives. And Sue, it was like 4 years ago when this all began to unravel, and you heard some news. What was that about?
Well, I found out that in September 2014, I was diagnosed with AML, acute myeloid leukemia. I just want to take a moment to share a small testimony of thanks to all of you here at Harvest Valley Church and this community and how you've impacted Val and my life. We're going to show a little snippet of I Am Second, Jim Monroe, who went through leukemia, the same as I, and had to go through a bone marrow transplant, and he came to know Christ through his situation. And he goes through and tells of how that came about and what he began to ask God. And he questioned God, and he wanted God to go behind the veil with him to show him who he was, who God is. And so then he came to his diagnosis. And we're going to show you a little snippet here of the last part of it after he had the bone marrow transplant and how God showed himself to him. And this is part of my story. My family showed me this video after I went through bone marrow transplant, and it was powerful. So I want to share something right before we do that.
We're going to die if we don't do anything.
Great is the Lord, and greatly, greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. Just think about that as you listen to this piece. Thank you.
They get me down to MD Anderson Cancer Center, and they begin to run this just battery of tests on me, CAT scans, catheter into my chest, sticking huge needles into my spine. It's a complete whirlwind. The first doctor on call who's going to oversee all of my treatment comes in. He looks at me and he says, Mr. Monroe, I've got some bad news for you. And at that point, I'm going, you mean like worse than cancer bad news? He says, the kind of leukemia that you have is actually more rare than we initially thought. Even if we fight your cancer, and get you into remission, this thing's gonna come back. And we could get you into remission again, and then it's gonna come back. No matter how hard we hit it, it's gonna keep coming back. But there is something that we want to do. There's something that we can assist in seeing you completely made well, healed. And I said, okay, let me hear it. We wanna do a procedure called a bone marrow transplant. What we want to do is we want to get you into remission by treating you with chemotherapy, but then we want to find somebody somewhere in the world whose DNA matches yours so succinctly that literally we're going to take their immune system out of their body and put it into yours. We're going to hope that your body recognizes it enough as its own. And essentially, it'll begin to grow new white blood cells from an entirely new person. That's like real magic. So they went and they tested my biological sister. And my own biological sister wasn't a close enough match, which was a huge blow to the situation. So then they went into this database that the National Bone Marrow Donor Program keeps. And they came back to me and they said, Mr. Monroe, out of the 7 million person database, you've got 16 possible matches. Out of those 16 possible matches, we found one perfect match. a 19-year-old female. We found one perfect match. And we were elated, and we were so excited that there was somebody out there who was not only a match, but after being contacted, was willing to give their blood and to be brave enough to give me what I needed to live. So they began the process, and they began the chemotherapy. And those first 10 days were just, and they literally destroyed me. You know, as we're going through this process, they would use terminology like, literally, you're going to be born anew. When we get you to transplant and we put this new blood inside of you, you're going to be given a new, you're going to be given a new birthday. You're going to be like a baby inside the womb all over again. And I'd heard that terminology before in scripture. So I was thinking, man, this is kind of weird. I'm literally dying a death. And then they brought that bag of blood into the room. The whole time, this whole process was waiting to get that new blood on the inside of me. They stick it in my IV, and the new blood begins to run into my body. The doctors and nurses, everybody involved, are hoping that my body will accept this new blood. And it did. My body accepted this new blood, and it slowly began to build a new immune system. And I'm completely cancer-free today. 100% cancer-free. It's no longer I who lives, but someone else who lives inside of me. When they look at my blood now, they investigate it. They don't see a 30-year-old male. They see a 19-year-old female. Literally got XX chromosome living on the inside of me. A substitution of blood on my behalf so that I could live again and so that the deception of my body would die. That to me is very difficult to ignore. Asking God to reveal himself to me, that's very difficult to ignore. I believe that all of us have a spiritual cancer that's eating us away on the inside, and we really take a look at it, and we are dying, and we're begging for somebody to intervene and to step in on our behalf. There's not a question in my mind that the only answer for the human condition is that of Jesus. My life with Jesus has completely changed as a result of my darkest hour. And I'm actually thankful for the process I've had to go through. As a skeptic and a magician, I fully believe in not only who God is, but what he did for me. There's no question in my mind. My name is Jim Monroe, and I am second.
Well, his story was similar to Sue's in some ways, and God brought some people. Sue and I were talking about this just before that this morning. One of God's first responses to our crying out to him in a time of crisis is to bring people into our lives. And you went into that bone marrow transplant with a little bit of fear. And then God brought somebody into your life. Tell us about that. That's kind of unique.
I went through the regimen of chemo starting in September. And then I went through, that was at Presbyterian St. Luke's in Denver. Then I came back. They allowed, my counts came up and put me in somewhat remission. And I went through another bone marrow transplant in, or not transplant, but the chemo, another round of chemo here at Regional West. And then in January, I had to go to Denver for the final wipe out of my bone marrow, and it was a little nerve-wracking. And I was pretty strong, but then when they took you into the hospital room, it's double door, thick doors. They slam behind you because they have to keep, because people's immunities are very susceptible. So anyway, I went through this, into this room with Val, and this was a big, thick door, and it had a window in it so they could watch you if they couldn't come in at the time, and getting ready for the chemo to wipe your immune system out. And that was the first time in January that I really felt anxious and really thought about Philippians 4:6. And I really was anxious, and I looked at Val, and I said, and tears were streaming down my face, and I said, you know, I'm really fearful this time around with this third bout. And I said, I don't know why I'm so anxious, and I'm crying out to God. And then all of a sudden, that door kind of squeaked open about this much, and a really black lady looked in. She had a Jamaican accent, and she pointed at me, and she goes, you get your eyes on God, not on your illness. And she closed the door, and I didn't see her again. And I looked at Val, and I thought, wow, Val, I said, was that an angel? Who is that? And so we just really prayed together and really cried out for strength for me to get through this third bout of chemo. And to this day, Ashton Fitz was going through chemo and going through leukemia at the same time I was. And when I was in my 100 days, I got to go visit Ashton when she was in the hospital, in the same hospital. And so I went up and saw her, and then I came back downstairs, and there was a group of cleaning ladies together, and I went, oh, that's you. You're the one. It was that lady, and she was a cleaning lady. I went and gave her a hug, and she didn't say her name, and it was quiet, and it's like, that was it, and she was gone again. So I don't really know how God fit her into my life, but he truly did, and I pray blessings over her for directing me back to God and getting my eyes off myself. But as of this moment, I probably should share this. When I first was diagnosed in September, all my kids and my grandkids came around me at the house, and we all sat around and they prayed over me. And then the day we had to leave, Sean came and had lunch with us. And to watch your child cry and not be able to even almost visit was heart-wrenching to me. And Sean looked at me and he goes, Mom, you need to be a warrior. You need to be a warrior through this and put on the whole armor of God. And that brought, after reading through all that in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, I'm not going to read it right now, but if you go read it, Paul really cries out and talks about being an ambassador for Christ, and that he wants to be able to utter or speak out for Christ. And he had to put on the whole armor of God to do that. And through this whole thing, the ambassadorship, that's probably what God was trying to really teach me, not to be a phony baloney for God, but really be strong and courageous to speak out when you see something that isn't right, or also when you need to speak out for who Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. So as of this moment, the doctors can't detect leukemia or the chromosome mutation that caused it. Glory goes to our Most High God. This is all about him, not me. It's about him and what he does in a person's life. And all of us have our own story to tell of how God showed himself to us. And don't be afraid. Be an ambassador for Christ. My life verse is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but God lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I found that years ago to be very profound, unbelievable, almost unfathomable to bring that into my heart and mind. And through this all, also, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, I really had to lay it there at night in the hospital, really thinking, yes, Sue, you might not make it through this. Are you ready to meet your Savior? Your redemption is nigh, and you need to look. And I knew he had died for me. I came to know Christ back in 1976. And he's been pulling me through sanctification all along, up till even continuing till I see him face to face. Someone also sent me a verse on a bumper sticker. And I can't tell you who this is, but Isaiah 41:10 and 13, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. With my righteous right hand, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. And I literally laid in bed at night and gave God my right hand, and I said, please take your right hand and pull me through this journey. So he was amazing. He made me strong. I think Val was amazed how strong that God made me, but it wasn't me. It was in my weaknesses he made me strong. I want to share how God answered your prayers and helped along this process. One does not truly realize the extra expenses that are incurred until you go through a situation like this. Your life is literally turned upside down. Numerous trips to Denver, lodging for Vail, meals away from home, and just apart to even come back home in May. There was a special cleaning to be done to make the house an environment safe for my suppressed immune system. To all of you, in this body of believers who have shared in all the prayers, visits, gifts, encouragement, love in action with phone calls, texts, fundraiser dinners, or other types of fundraisers all over the United States, or just of you who have donated in some beautiful way to help in a time of need. We, Val and I, are deeply, deeply humbled before the Lord, grateful and touched to the depths of our hearts, the outpouring of love we've been shown by this church and community. And Hebrews 6, 10 through 12 sums it up. God is not unjust. He will not forget your labor of love you have shown to Jesus Christ as you have helped Val and I and continue to help others. We pray that you continue to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Continue to imitate the faithful who have come before you, from whom you can continue to learn to be steadfast in pursuing the promises of God. God has shown his steadfast love. one of the nurses came in and saw me reading scripture, and I put my Bible down when she came in, and she goes, "What were you reading?" And that was what I was reading. And she goes, "I want you to know that we try to be the hands and feet of Jesus here at Presbyterian St. Luke's. There's only a few of us nurses who are believers right here today." And she said, "That's what we're trying to do for you." And so we thank you. We thank you from the bottom of our heart through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yours, O Lord, look up, look up. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. That's from 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 13. That's David's prayer to God. Just thank you. And you're valued and loved more than you know.
Thank you so much, Sue, for sharing with us today. Took a lot of courage. You're willing to come and be vulnerable before us and just share your journey. It's so amazing, and I just hear it again in your story, how God brings people into our life as the first answer to our prayer. You know, we're talking earlier that the thing that we think we've got to have is a miracle, but that is a miracle. That is a miracle in itself, that God uses people in our lives to touch our lives and to encourage us along the way. So may the Lord use your story as you share it many, many times in many places. Maybe the Lord will open some doors anyway. Let's pray for you here. Father God, thank you for Sue. Her willingness today to be vulnerable with us and share her journey and her fears that she had, that they're normal, and how you brought a unique person into her life in a special way, and so many people, her family, her church family, people from the community, people who rallied around her in that crisis. And that's who you are. You're a God who brings about things in response to our prayer because you promised to answer, and that's how you often work. So thank you for how you worked with Sue and Val and how you use this church family to minister to her in so many other ways. So bless this message to our heart this morning. Help us to put it to practice. Help us to know that we're an important part of your family, because in your family, you want to do more than we ask or think. You want your glory to be seen in the church, and that's how you use the church, as a family, a body of believers joining together, ministering to each other, encouraging each other, praying for each other, forgiving each other, protecting the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. All these things bring glory to you. You want to glorify yourself through the thing called the church. The church is God's people. Thank you that you've caused us to be a part of this family. Just continue to bless this group as well as others who love you and serve you in our community. We pray these things now in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Oh, there's a good group out there, and I want you to turn around and stand up and tell somebody, good to have you here today. You're looking fine, and I'm glad you came. Will you do that right now? Well, if you brought a Bible along this morning, you can find your way to Philippians. Going to try to do this again this morning, Philippians chapter 4. Actually, this is the final message in this series of Philippians, and it will not be too painful or too long, but there's a wonderful principles that are taught here that we want to look at. Finishing up Philippians, you know, the theme of Philippians all the way through has been this element of having joy, and I think that was an appropriate session that we've had together these last 3 months. So the last verses of Philippians 4, beginning with verse 10, if you follow along in your Bibles, that'll be awesome. I'll read this for us this morning. Philippians 4:10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Again, you notice he talks about rejoicing. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me, and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have given more. I'm amply supplied, and even more, have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Your God and Father in glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus, the brothers who are with me sending greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father God, encourage us with the text this morning, that it may teach us and encourage us in being generous with our love to others, as we witness with Sue's testimony this morning, as we also trust you to be generous with everything you provide for us. Lord, teach us about generosity today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this church didn't have a whole lot, but they learned one thing. They learned to be generous. As you're listening to the scripture this morning, you realize Paul said, you were the only church that really supported me during that time. There wasn't other churches that stepped up or thought about it. He didn't ask for a gift from them. Instead, this church at Philippi just together decided they wanted to support his ministry. And Paul says in this text he had learned to be content. That means there were times where he was supported and had plenty of resources to be able to carry out his ministry, and there are times where he did not. There were times where he had to be content because the Lord had made him a tent maker. And so he'd go out and make tents, and he'd sell the tents, and from that it would support his ministry. And he was content with that, if that's what God wanted for him. But the church at Philippi started on their own and said, we want to send a gift. And they began with one, and then they did it again, and then they did it again, over and over again. Out of their limited resources, they would take a collection, and that money they would send. And this guy Epaphroditus, who may have been the pastor at Philippi, we're not sure, was sent with a gift to him again, as he's in prison, and he's overwhelmed with it. He said, I didn't seek it, I didn't ask for it, but you gave it out of their heart, and you gave it to me. There are a couple of biblical principles that he teaches in this text that teach us a great deal about what he's talking about. The first one's in verse 13. This happens to be my life verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this promise is simply that God will provide the strength that's needed to do whatever God has called you to do. Now, Sue gave testimony this morning about God's strength in her life to be able to do what she did not know was going to happen. She did not know that crisis in her life was coming her way. And when you get that kind of news, it is very, very difficult to accept, even think that maybe this can't be true. There's been a mistake, something happening. I feel fine. You know, what's going on here? But God promised for Paul's needs and his situation that he would provide the strength to do whatever he had called him to do. That meant for Paul, at times, it making tents. And at other times, it wasn't. It was just trusting God to provide through people who came along. And that was fine. Paul was contented with that. He was satisfied with it. And then he said, I can do all these things God's called me to do by the strength that he gives me. It's not my strength, it's his. And I'm going to trust him for it. He's going to provide it, and he's going to take care of that need. And then he goes on here in verse 17, he says to them that this is how God credits it to your account. He said, it wasn't that I needed it. You gave it. God saw it. God was pleased with it. If you look at verse 18, he said, to God it was a sweet aroma. It was an acceptable sacrifice, and it was pleasing to God. And God recognized that it came from their heart, a sense of generosity that gave like God gives, because they learned the character of God. Now, as a Christian, we learn the character of God because he's a giver. It begins with giving us the gift of grace, doesn't it? It begins with the salvation that he gives us. That's all about pouring out his character to us. So if we're going to learn anything about walking with the Lord, it's going to be about learning that he's a giver. It begins with giving. And now the creator, he's a giver. And so Paul had learned this, and Paul had learned that in the midst of learning the character of God, that these people were those who were receiving an incredible blessing because they had learned the character of God to be a giver. They couldn't necessarily see how it was possible that they could do this, but they wanted to do it, and it came together, and it was amazing what God did. And Paul said, that's to your credit. God sees that. He's going to honor that in eternity. As Jesus taught in Matthew 6, you're laying up treasures in heaven. It's something that's going to have a future reward in your life, and that's an awesome thing, and it's pleasing to God in that regard. So this is the first principle, very simple. God's going to provide the strength. The second one's in verse 19. He goes on to say, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He didn't say to them, God is going to provide your needs based on the abundance of gifts that God has already provided for you. I mean, God has given you this abundance, and out of that abundance, you're going to trust him to give. No. They didn't have an abundance. How was God going to do this? He was going to provide their needs as they trusted him to give. Now, for me, I like to think about having an abundance. And then it's a lot easier to give. And then I've seen, well, God, you bless me with all of this. And then if there's enough, then I'll give it back to you. It's kind of like, well, I won't go there. there was a farmer story I was going to tell you at that point, but I'll let that one go. But the farmer had to trust the Lord to provide, even though it wasn't provided for him in his life. So how were they going to do this? Well, they wanted to do it, so their heart was right. They wanted to give like God gave. And he said, okay, he's going to provide it out of his riches, his glorious riches, not out of your abundance, or not that God has blessed you with so many provisions now, but out of his riches, out of his reservoir, out of his things. My father-in-law used to say, well, Lord owns cattle on 1,000 hills. I guess he's just going to have to sell a few. And, you know, that's true. God has riches beyond what we can imagine, think. And verse 20 says, then the glory is his. It's not ours. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He receives the glory. Sue was talking about it this morning. He receives the glory. He's the one that brought people into her life to encourage her and to help her, her church family, her immediate family. and then surprising cleaning ladies, all kinds of people that God brings into our lives. It's just awesome to see how he works. And I've seen that over and over again. So they had little, but God says, I'm going to provide your needs. And that's the second promise. So there are two of them. He's going to provide the strength, and then he's going to provide the needs. And those are his promises. I don't make those promises. So Paul is reinforcing something they were already doing. You know, when we learn something that we've learned before, God is teaching us at a deeper level. He's teaching us to understand the principles we've already been taught and have learned, but he always teaches us at a deeper level. And that's what he's doing here. He's reinforcing, said, this is how you carried it out. This is how you did it. This is how God blessed you. This is how God provided. And Paul wants to reinforce what that was there so that they learn the elements of how God provides. And they already knew it from experience. Well, I had great examples when I was growing up as a kid about generosity. My father was known as one of the most generous people in our community. That was good. It was also bad because sometimes people would come because they know Ed was generous. And so if they were kind of in a tough time, they'd come and borrow money from my dad. There were many times where it wasn't a borrow. It turned out to be a permanent loan. And he never got that money back, and he never worried about it. We had a big farm, but Dad had opportunities to make it a lot bigger. He could have been very wealthy, but he was always interested in helping somebody else get started. And he was always thinking about somebody else along the way. He was a great example that way. We had some other conflicts, but one thing about Dad, he was a very, very generous person, and he was a good example to me. And then I got my first job. I was about 9 years old when the neighbor lady came by and said, Kurt, will you come over and shovel my sidewalk? And I will pay you. I said, that's a deal. And there was about 8 inches of snow in the ground. And I got my shovel and I went to work, and she had a corner lot. There was a lot of sidewalk to shovel. And she had a very long driveway, and she wanted it all shoveled. And so I worked that morning out there, shoveling, and then I went to the door when I was done, and she came to the door and paid me very well. And I was delighted, and I went home, and I walked into the living room, and there stood Mom, and I showed the amount of money I got, and she was like, wow, she really paid you well. I said, yeah. And Mom, I'm going to be out of here. No, wait a minute. She said, you know, I've got an idea. And I said, what's your idea? And she said, well, how about us saving it? It's your money, but you know, it'd be really, really cool. There's a little jar, and we can put that money in the jar, and I'm going to put it up there. I'd had to have a ladder to get up there. And let's put it up there, and it's your money. But she taught me immediately with my first job to put that money inside, because she knew where I was headed. I was heading to the store, and I was going to blow it all in about 5 minutes. It'd be gone. I had nothing. And Mom decided, Dad was a good example, but Mom was the teacher, and she wanted to teach me about the value of money, but the value of saving. It wasn't too much later than that that Mom came along and made another suggestion that I didn't like any better than the first one. Kurt, have you ever thought about tithing that money? No. It's still up there where I can't get at it, but it's mine. And she said, you know, that's a really wonderful thing to do, is to learn how to tithe. Not happy about that at all. But Mom began to teach me some of those kind of things. I later on was able to teach my sons when they got their first job. Some of that I've seen carried out in their own lives. And so early on, I got some advantage. Now, at the moment, I didn't like any of those things. They didn't make any sense to me at all. Then my father decided that she was paying me too much money. And so he went to see Mrs. Hanrahan, knocked on her door and said, you're paying my son too much money. Don't pay him so much. Why? He didn't want me to be corrupted and to get into the point of loving money, but rather than managing money, and then learning the value of giving money and learning the value of generosity. And so a lot of those struggles sometimes that people have in learning how to do the kind of things he's talking about here were built into my home life. That was an example to me that taught me some of those principles, as difficult as they were. And Paul reinforces in talking to them about the elements of generosity. A more quick illustration of this, how the Lord taught us in our own life. One of our first churches, there was a young couple that we'd had some influence on, and they came to us one day and said, "Kurt and Faye, we want to take you to lunch after church." So we went to the restaurant with them, and I'm sitting there in line thinking, this isn't right. I have better resources than they have. I should be paying this bill, not them. And I looked at Rick, and I said, "Rick, this isn't going to happen. We'll pay for it today. We'll take care of this." And he looked at me, and he said, "You're going to steal my blessing?" I said, "No. I'm not going to steal your blessing." I knew they hardly had anything, but they wanted to do this out of their own heart. They wanted to give. They were prepared to come and do it, and I was going to steal their joy. I was going to take from them which they had trusted God to provide for them and to see him bless in their life. And I just said, "You know, I'm sorry. I won't steal your blessing." I'll never forget this young man telling me that, and he taught me a lesson so often that was so difficult for me, because on the other hand, my father had been very generous. My mother had taught me those things, but my father also taught me something that contradicted that. He taught me the thing called work ethic. At 4 o'clock in the morning, he'd holler at the bottom of the steps that he had been up for a couple hours already. It was time for me to get out of bed and get to work. And he taught me work ethic, and I had learned from that example that everything that I had gained by my own hands and my own work. So the contradiction was that I was thinking that this was mine. I possessed it, I'd earned it, I'd worked for it, it is mine. In reality, even if we do, it's still God's. It's all his, not mine. He's provided it, he provided the opportunity, and so I had to give some of that away. And when I first became a pastor, one of the hardest things it was for somebody to actually support my needs of my family and for me without physically having to work for it. It was very difficult. And so there was a whole learning process, and I'm kind of like Sue this morning, kind of sharing my own vulnerability with some of these issues. My family taught me well in one way, and another way not so well. But the reality is, when we learn to know God, we learn that his very character, as Paul is teaching here, is he's a giver. And so he makes two incredible promises. "I'll give you the strength, and I'll provide the need, if you'll trust me." We're told today that about half of all Christians have never learned that principle. So as I was growing up, there was another bad thing that happened to me. I'd be in services where there were pastors who were teaching and evangelists, and they abused the biblical teaching of this so often that I became resentful. They taught some kind of pressure-forced kind of manipulated giving. I saw so much manipulation from the pulpit, it made me sick to my stomach. And it was a violation of the scriptures. And so as a pastor, when I came to this, I would avoid it. I wouldn't teach about giving. And then one day, the Holy Spirit convicted me to say, "You know, you're doing like you did to Rick. You're stealing his blessing. You're not allowing people," because the church at Philippi had a blessing that all these other churches that didn't participate with Paul missed. They never got that opportunity to learn how to see God supplied when they trusted him. So one Sunday in Grand Island, I was to preach a message on giving, and I had a terrible dream that night. I was worried about it, because I didn't want to violate biblical teachings on that, but I didn't want to violate my congregation by not teaching them the blessings of giving, because I'd seen so much abuse, and I didn't want that. My dream was that I got to the edge of the stage when I was preaching, and I fell off. Anyway, I never hit bottom, so I don't know what happened. But the reality was that I struggled so much with that because I'd seen so much abuse of that over those years. And so God began to teach me that there's some teaching that's necessary if it's biblically right, because so many of us sometimes have never got to the point of realizing God's character is that he's a giver. And he's the one that's going to provide the need. And so if I trust him in that, then we can watch how he works and how he does that. And I learn some things about his character, and I learn how he gives. And so the very ending message to the book of Philippians that has this overarching idea of being joyful and having the joy of the Lord in our life ends with a message about being generous and seeing how God meets those needs with his promises, not ours. And see how he functions and how he works in our life through an area that many of us maybe have never been taught or encouraged or helped with. If I could go back and say to Mom, man, I sure wish you'd never done that. I'll never say that. But Mom, I'm glad you did that because you taught me some things. As difficult as that was, that helped me along the way to learn how faithful you were to your promises and how you are a giver, and you're the one who is generous beyond all means. And so it's an amazing conclusion to the book. And the kind of the idea is that if you want God's joy, and you want him to pour out joy to your life every day, is the abundance of trusting him for his strength and his provision for your life, and to see how that works and how awesome that is to see him. You can never outdo him because he's always there to accomplish that. I've told you some personal stories of my life. I'd love to tell you more. How God provided in the very first day of our ministry. And I didn't want to be a pastor, and he confirmed that that's what he wanted us to do. And how he met us at every particular need of our life. And that's our testimony of our whole life, how God provided. One summer we served a church without salary and had no income at all other than gifts and working with my hands. And for 3 months we lived that way, and at the end of it, God had provided enough for us to live for 3 months after that without hardly any income. It was amazing to see how God provided. And it was probably the best time of our life without that kind of thing, because God was a provider. And it's awesome to see how he works in so many different ways, and we get testimony to his faithfulness. Generosity of the Lord to provide. And that's kind of how he concludes the book. Father God, thank you for the book of Philippians. Thank you for the themes of joy. Thanks for the teachings about being humble before you and protecting unity, and that all brings glory. And you want to do more through the church than we could ever imagine or think. And you do that through God's people as they come together to minister to each other and help each other, just like Sue's testimony this morning. Lord, use this to encourage us to say, each of us are an important part of your family. Each of us are those who contribute to each other and strengthen each other and pray for each other and love each other and support each other. Thank you this morning for your word. It's a powerful testimony of your faithfulness and your great love. And help us always to remember to be givers like you are, givers to your ministry and to your support for your glory, that you accomplish that which you want. We pray you use this in our lives in Jesus' name.